Okay. How many of you are holy? Raise your hand. Okay, let me do it again. How many of you are holy? Raise your hand. Come on, put them up. I want to see a little bit of boasting here. If you know the Lord Jesus, your hand should be up. You're holy. Okay. So, boy, now I can go to the coffee shop tomorrow and tell everybody I'm holy. That's going to go over real well. And every time you want to have a fight with your wife or your husband, just remember, I'm holy. Now, when I said that you're holy, I want you to realize that in terms of having placed your trust in Christ, you are positionally holy. In other words, God says that you are holy people. But practically speaking, holiness is something that has to be worked out every day, and it relates to the way that we walk with the Lord and the way that we walk with one another. So we've been looking at Psalm 15. I don't want you to turn there yet. We're going to definitely go there. But we've been talking about understanding who we are. So while we're here on this earth, we're sojourners. We are at the mercy of the Creator, the sustainer of life. Everything that you and I have is because God has given it to us. Even if you don't realize it, even if you don't understand that. However, if you were starving and you were hungry and I came along and I saw that and I gave you bread and I fed you, how would you feel? You'd feel indebted. Hopefully you'd express that you're grateful. You'd be appreciative of what you've received. And you may even sense a sense of indebtedness to say that I got to find some way in which I could repay this. So what I want you to understand is that as sojourners, everything that you and I have comes by virtue of the grace and the love and mercy of God. Having placed your trust in the Lord, you have been granted peace with God. You've been forgiven. However, that's something that all too often all of us take for granted. We don't always live the way that we should. And we don't always know how to approach God. And so Psalm 15 has a lot to do with the heart issue of how do you and I approach God. But why does God expect us to approach him in a certain way? If God is holy and he's given me everything that I need, is it wrong of him to expect that you and I should somehow express gratitude, thanksgiving? Does he not have a right to expect you to live a particular way? I say a particular way, I'm not talking about the length of your hair, the color of your teeth, or anything else. I'm talking about how that you relate to people, how you relate to the Lord. So who is God? He certainly is holy. He is certainly benevolent in his grace. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 32. We're just going to talk about this concept of God's holiness a little more. We were reading out of 1 John chapter 3, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. Between here and then, of course, the whole matter of practical holiness, when I say practical holiness, it really means the way you and I live, the way that you and I view God and live our lives. And so in between here and then, we need to think about what God expects of us. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. This is Moses speaking to the second generation who are about to enter the promised land. And they need to understand something about the Lord. Now, every one of us, I'm going to assume something. I'm going to assume that you're here today because you want to get to know the Lord better. You're not here out of some sense of having been driven here, that somebody made you come here, but rather you're here because you understand the love of God for you and you want to worship Him, even as we've been doing in song. I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you my life. Take this life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Verse 4 says, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. All we're going to do here is just look a little bit at the concept of the holiness of God, and then we'll try to get our way over to Psalm 15. 1 Samuel 2:2. Hannah receives the answer to her prayer. She has been barren much of her life, and so she wants to have a child. And so God answers her prayer. And her prayer is an expression of gratitude. Lord, I thank You. I recognize this about You. I recognize this about me. Recognizing who we are and recognizing who God is puts us in a position of dependence and a position of humility. It helps us understand that we are sojourners. In other words, we're needy people. Verse 2 says, There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides You. There is no rock like our God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Turn to another passage, book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a very long ministry, prophetic ministry. This particular vision that he has is in the year that King Uzziah died. And what he witnesses is an angelic host around the throne room of God. And this is what they're saying. Now, what I'm trying to, hopefully you can capture from this, is not simply reading words out of the scriptures, but the idea, because it's portrayed the way it is that you could actually picture this happening day and night. Verse 3, they were calling to one another. Hopefully that's still on, okay? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Of course, we read the response of Isaiah and he realizes who he is. He realizes that he's undeserving. He doesn't have a right to be in this holy place. Turn with me to Isaiah 57, same book. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah has the task of warning a nation that they have failed to treat God the way He deserves to be treated. They have failed to recognize Him as holy God. And frankly, isn't it true that that's true in your life and my life? We don't always recognize God for who He is. Verse 15, For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. A person who is contrite is a person who recognizes who he is in light of who God is, and one who is willing to make the changes that God wants made in your life and my life. So when I ask you, are you holy? Yes, in Christ Jesus, each of you is holy. But practically speaking, are you living the way God expects? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples wants them to understand who his Father is. This is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Many of us could recite this prayer by heart, but would we express it in the way that the Lord would have us express it? Verse 9, it says, This then is how you should pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We read that the disciples wanted to know how to pray. I'm convinced that if each of us was to just take a moment, we'd say, you know, that's exactly where I'm at. I want to know how to commune with my Savior, with the God who created me in his image. I want to know how I'm to commune with him. And not only am Because you and I recognize only too readily that what we see in what we believe versus how we live, there's a disconnect oftentimes. There's an inconsistency. We don't always live up to the truth that we profess. And so we're living with this constant sense of guilt that God doesn't want you to live with, by the way. Always seeking to be more than what you are, but recognizing that as you seek to grasp to be more than what you are, that you find yourself failing. Paul says this, for what I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. There's this battle going on. So how do you and I live in joy? Well, by living in holiness. What does practical holiness look like? And this is what we're going to talk about in a little bit. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A recognition that God, our Father, is holy. His name is to be revered. His name is to be respected. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Understanding who God is should cause us to approach him without presumption. Presumption is not faith. Presumption is taking God for granted. Faith is realizing that without God, we don't receive anything. Faith is trust. Presumption is entitlement. Faith is dependence. You see? So I want you to understand that when we talk about the whole concept of holiness, God sees us and wants us to understand that He is holy and that we are in need of Him and we're dependent upon Him for everything. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all, but when you and I look into the mirror of the Word of God, what do we see? We see at times that there's darkness, shadows of darkness in the way that we think, our attitudes towards one another, the way that we're so quick to judge. These are not good. These actually hurt us. Stephen Lewis, in his article entitled The Message That Gives Life, oh boy, have you got the thing here? That way you can read it and that way you can translate it. It's on the inside of the page. Stephen Lewis, in his article entitled The Message That Gives Life, writes this: God cannot and will not act contrary to His holy character. He is without injustice and completely righteous in all that He is and all that He does. He can't have fellowship with sinful man in anything less than His perfect holiness. The holiness of God has two aspects: perfect righteousness and perfect justice, which acts in accord, God is absolutely in both, perfectly just, perfectly righteous. It's impossible for God to have fellowship with anything less than His perfect righteousness. Now, when you and I look at God as being completely holy, completely perfect, and then you and I come on the scene, there's this sense of inadequacy. And there should be. There should be. So that we could understand grace, so that we could understand mercy, so we would really understand what love looks like, so we could understand sacrifice. And so when we recognize who God is and who we are, we see that He is perfect justice, perfect righteousness. He cannot be partial or unfair to any creature, and He must deal with the creature in perfect justice. This means that all that is unrighteous or sinful must be judged and separated from Him. You're in 1 John. Turn over to chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, and by the way, there isn't one person here who hasn't sinned, maybe even in the last hour, all of us are sinful. We may not recognize our sinfulness. We may not have intentionally sought to sin. We may not be aware of any sin, but we're still sinful people. But when you and I realize that we have sin, we have an advocate, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Psalm 132 that we looked at 2 weeks ago that was read reminds us that Jerusalem was to be the place where God was to establish His holy dwelling. And God had commanded the nation of Israel to come to Jerusalem several times a year. And so several times a year the nation would gather and they would get on a journey. They would pack their belongings, bring all kinds of food, money to buy food along the way. So they would come to meet with God and to worship God. Now, Jerusalem was up on a hill, and so the question gets asked in Psalm 15 is, who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? Who may climb up to the holy ascent of God? It's somewhat figurative when you think of God as above and we're below in terms of stature, in terms of position, it's only fitting because we recognize who God is. He's the high and lofty one. He's the holy one. He's the perfect one. We, on the other hand, are lowly. We, on the other hand, are sinful. We, on the other hand, need him. We're dependent upon him. But how is it that we can approach this holy God? What gives us a right to approach him? Well, the New Testament church understands that we come by the blood of Jesus. We understand that we have one who speaks on our behalf when we sin. But let's be sure that we don't take this freedom that's ours for granted. God still expects you and I to be holy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. What does practical holiness look like? Romans chapter 12. Someone has said, one day I was reading the second chapter of 1 John, and I realized that my personal life's objective regarding holiness was less than that of John's. John was saying, in effect, make it your aim not to sin. As I thought about this, I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was not to sin very much. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Having come to understand the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God that we read about in the previous chapter in verse 33, the Apostle Paul urges you and I. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to take these bodies, this very body in which you have been granted life, and I want you to take this body and I want you to offer it as a living sacrifice. I want you as a living human being to take everything about your life and to sacrifice it to God. That would be the expression of gratitude. That would be an expression of thanksgiving. That would be an expression of understanding who you are in light of who God is. It says, you do so in view of God's mercy. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How does this unwrap itself? Well, negatively speaking, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't think the way this world thinks. And maybe today you say, you know, I pride myself in the fact that I don't think the way the world thinks. In fact, I curse the darkness around me. That's not what God wants you to do. You and I are not here to judge the world. You and I are here to be light in the midst of a dark world. You and I are to offer a solution to the ails of life. You and I are to bring life to a dying world through our example. Easier said than done, I recognize that. As I worked in industry for a number of years, I found myself getting upset and disappointed because I could see that people, one, who without Christ, obviously weren't even living up to very simple standards like being honest. But guess what? Christians have a hard time being honest. Not here to beat up the church or the world for that matter. What God expects of me and for which I'll stand before God for is, was I honest? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind is where I stand before God, and he helps me understand who I am in light of who he is. And this renewing of the mind takes place as I recognize that I'm part of the new creation. I have an obligation to live the way God expects me, and the Spirit of God enables me to live in obedience, in trust. to model and follow the example of the Lord Jesus in all of my relationships. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. What does God expect as you approach Him? He expects nothing but holiness. Since we have these promises, dear friends, what's the promise? Well, the promise comes in the previous verse, in verse 18 of the previous chapter. It says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. As a son and daughter of the Lord, I have this promise that God is going to call me His child. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. We'll start at verse 20. Writing to the Ephesian believers, the Apostle Paul says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. Quit living and thinking the way you used to. Isn't that one of the most frustrating things about life, day in and day out? Is that you find yourself, I find myself, reacting the way I reacted when I was 7 years old. You ever remember that sandbox experience? Yeah. You're sitting there in the sandbox and kid comes into the sandbox and one of your trucks is sort of sitting there idling. It's got sand in it and he decides to build his own road. Hey, you can't do that. That's my sandbox. I'm building the roads around here. You want to touch that truck, you got to ask me. Now, you might not have said it like that. You probably took a handful of sand and went like this, threw it at him. While he was wiping the sand out of his eyes, you took the truck and stomped off. That's pretty much the way many of us respond today. Put off the old way of thinking, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. In the sandbox, I want to be boss. I want to have control of everything. Verse 23, but rather to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. New self is a person that we see in the Lord Jesus who has reflected to us what it means to walk as His followers, as His sons and daughters, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's go back to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Now, let me say that I read this psalm with a deep sense of unworthiness and yet with a deep sense of hope. When I say hope, of course, I don't mean by that some wishful thinking or something that can't be realized. But rather, I see that what God expects of me is something for which He believes is possible in me. Do you believe that you can be holy, practically speaking? Put your hand up if you believe that. A little bit higher so the rest of those discouraged people would see that. Les, get your hand up or I'll come down there. Quit being so whatever it is that you are. No, it's true. We look at this psalm and we realize, wow, I don't measure up in so many ways, and yet I come to, isn't it, if you're thinking you're coming to church so you can feel holy, this isn't the place. Because frankly, what normally happens is as you're singing songs and the word of God is being proclaimed, you actually feel more unholy. It's like getting whipped with a wet noodle. No thanks, don't need that. But as you read the text and you begin to understand what it is that God longs to do and work through you, you begin to have hope and realize God is transforming me. He's transforming me in time as I walk closer with him and follow his example. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reminds you of how you need to live, how you're to respond to God, to your sin, and to people. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Verses 2 and 3. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Verse 4, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord and who keeps his oath even when it hurts, and who lends is money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. And so he who does these things will never be shaken. Issues of the heart. The new heart. How do I approach God? Regenerated, meaning I've got new life in me. Where did that life come from? Well, positionally, it came when God says, the moment you place your trust in me, I'm granting you life. You've passed from death, the sentence of death, to life. A present possession, one that can never be lost, but one which, with time, is to mature. Now, if you're a little person, that word mature is a little tough because it means grow up. And so you look in the mirror and you say, you put a mark in the mirror. You stand in the same place all the time because as you stand further, you get shorter, right? So as you get closer, you get taller. Right, Joshua? Uh-huh. So you stand in the same place, draw a line in the floor, and you put a line in the mirror. There. And Dad says, grow up. So you go like this. No, that's not quite what he meant. Didn't mean do that. As kids, we try to figure out, what does Mom and Dad mean by grow up? They obviously mean that they don't like the way I behaved, but I'm trying to figure out what it is. Why is it that I behave the way I do? They expect me to grow up. I know it means doesn't mean get taller, but it means something else, and I'm trying to figure out what that means. And so you ask Mom and Dad, what do you mean grow up? And they'll say to you, you know what I mean. And you're saying, no, I don't. And most of us as adults don't know either. We're trying to figure it out because most of us don't act any differently than our kids do. And God says, grow up. How am I to grow up? And then you begin to understand as time goes on, it's all about how I look at God and how I look at people. What is the attitude of my heart when someone hurts me? Someone throws sand at you in a sandbox. I'm telling you, as soon as you have your eyes wiped, you've got two handfuls of sand. And it's like this, toom, toom. And you throw them. Grow up. Don't do that. Don't live like that. Easier said than done. What does the new heart look like? What does the regenerated heart of the believer look like? The verses that Keith read to us out of Matthew chapter 5 speak of issues of the heart. Jesus was addressing the kind of commitment that he expects from you and me. Verse 2, he talks about this matter of integrity. Look at it. He whose walk is blameless. What does integrity look like? He whose walk speaks of a way, a path. He whose life, his way, is a life of integrity. Is your path, your daily walk with God, one of integrity? Well, young people, you're asking, what does integrity mean? Well, I got to look that thing up in the thesaurus or dictionary. What does blameless mean? Is that such a difficult word? Integrity is about honesty. It's about being truthful in every relationship. If you lie to your boss, lie to your mom, lie to your dad, lie to your brother and sister, lie to your teacher, lie, you are not being a person of integrity. Live with integrity. To walk means to describe this consistent way of life. It has to do with your worldview. Do I come to church and live one way, and then I go out and I live a different way? It says, one who does righteousness. Verse 2, it means walking the talk. Not just talking and walking, but it's walking what you believe day in and day out, as some have said, where the rubber meets the road. It's practical. Verse 3, it speaks of the issue of not slandering. If I'm going to do what is righteous, then I'm not going to speak evil. I am going to speak the truth. Verse 3, it says, does not slander. That's another word. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to pick on Les because I already started and Corny's right there and it's a little too close. He might come up here and beat me up, so we're not going to do that. But if I was to speak evil of Les to Corny, seeking to tear him down, that would be slander. When Les is not there to stop that. Slander is about seeking to destroy another human being without him being able to give a proper defense. Is that what that is? I see that all the time. That happens in the schoolyard. It happens at work in the lunchroom. It happens on TV. Happens on the internet. It happens everywhere. I look. Slander is taking place. God says he doesn't want you to live that way. You want to be holy. Don't live like that. Don't speak evil of people. Don't seek to destroy your neighbor. You want to speak and say something about your neighbor? Then say it with him being present. Chances are, if you say something wrong, he's going to sock you. Say, oh, I might think about that twice. The old joke has it that a captain wrote in his ship's log, first mate was drunk today. The first mate complained, aye, captain, you didn't have to write that into the log. The captain replied, the truth is the truth. Well, the next day, first mate wrote in the log, captain was sober today. I'll let you catch that. Some of you are not awake, I can see that. You were supposed to go, boy, that's a knee slapper. Verse 3, does no evil to his neighbor. In this phrase, his neighbor, it's simply a broad term. It's meant to convey the idea, those people with whom you've been brought into contact with. That means people you work with, people at the store, people at the town office, everybody that we know in the day-to-day circumstances of life. Of course, in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 36, we get asked the question, who is my neighbor? And the Lord tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 3, does not take a reproach against his friend. Now, this is a different word than neighbor. It obviously means someone who is a lot closer to us, the close relationship, someone that we know well. does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. He despises a reprobate. Look at verse 4, who despises a vile man, hating what God hates. What has happened, of course, in our generation is that we're being told that sin is really not sin. We are now being told that we have to say that people who live in sin are actually good. I don't know about you, but that causes me some conflict. I don't know how we're going to get around it other than the fact that we need to stay true to our relationship with God. And as we do, we'll discover that there's some things that we should not like. There's things that we should hate that God hates. But again, that's not an opportunity to curse the darkness, but it's rather not giving assent to things that are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. What tends to happen, and I've been in the schoolyard and much of my life. By the way, the schoolyard doesn't change because we're all learning. Schoolyard is in primary, secondary, post-secondary, and then it's in industry, it's in the church, it's in community. School is everywhere. We're learning constantly, and we're learning behavior. And so we need to recognize that we're not to honor God-fearers. Pardon me. One can neither honor God-fearers in a despicable nor reject both. And so sometimes what ends up happening, you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, and you say, you know something, I don't know. If I actually disagreed with my boss on that and said that was wrong, that practice, I'd lose my job. That's true. That's something you will have to give thought to. You can't say that you love God and hate evil and then basically say in the one breath, yeah, I hate evil, and I love God, but at the same time, cursing your neighbor. You can't do those kinds of things. You can't sort of say, well, I can't take a stand here. I can't say that that's actually wrong, because if I say that's wrong, I'm going to lose my job. It doesn't necessarily always even get to be that serious. Normally, it comes down to you actually being vocal in a lunchroom or a coffee setting and saying, you know, that's actually wrong. So verse 4 says that we're to honor those who fear the Lord. We're to put our support for those who love God and not for those who reject his ways. So one who is also true to his word in verse 4. Again, verses that were read in Matthew 5. It says in verse 5, one who does not lend his money without usury. In other words, he doesn't loan his money with interest. It says the poor is added to the text to qualify the fact that interest could be charged to an investor. That's something we'd have to debate maybe some other time. And then it says, does not take a bribe against the innocent. People had done that, and you certainly can recall the incident with guy's name escapes me. Jezebel had a group of people come and testify against him. Give me his name. Naboth, that's right. Not the coffee guy. Verse 5 says, he who does these things will never be shaken. And so if you and I live with these qualities in mind, we're not going to be shaken by the world or the world view around us, but it addresses the stability of your relationship with the Lord. Holiness is not about your dress necessarily. Although your dress, sorry, might sound like a contradiction, your dress could actually have an appearance that says you have a complete disregard for what anybody thinks. That's not holiness. Because holiness cares about what other people think. It's not about how little money or how much money you have, but it's how you use the money that you do have. It's not whether you agree with the law or don't agree with the law, but it's how you respond when you disagree with the law. Holiness is about relationship. And so as you're thinking about, I go to school, I go to work, I got people I work with, I've got family. Listen, I understand that all of you are somewhat related. And so there's some measure of tension here. There's two families here that are from Ontario. The Reich is up here and ourselves. And so we can say we don't understand what you're talking about. But that's not true. There's tension in every family. And when you go to these family gatherings, you sometimes say, you know, such and such is going to be there. The last thing you need to be thinking about is, I can't stand seeing that person. Holiness doesn't think that way. Holiness tries to find a way in which you can be at peace with all men. Holiness is about valuing your relationship with God. We care about what God expects of us. And we begin to realize that the things that he expects of us are not meant to be burdens in our lives. And so when we come into the presence of God on any given Sunday as a corporate entity, but daily as we come into the presence of God in prayer, we are coming with this knowledge that we're living right in all of our relationships. And so it needs to be evident in our actions, in our speech. Let me conclude with saying, the Lord doesn't want us to be in a church simply to satisfy our conscience. I come to church because I was raised that way. I come to church to please others, but rather you and I come to church to worship the one who created us in his image, the one who loves us and has granted us eternal life. And so the Lord wants you and I, as we read Isaiah 57:15, to come in a spirit that's willing to be shaped, brokenness of spirit when we have sinned. Our God wants us to come to him in praise and singing, expressing our love and gratitude for what he has done, with the knowledge of sins forgiven. The Apostle Paul says that we are to examine our hearts. Examine is not so much introspection, but it is meant to be consideration. Am I right in my relationships with God and with people? So now, parents, you have the task of, and I've had the task long before today, is to tell your children, what does holiness look like? You're going to sit down and you're going to have devotions together. You're going to read and you're going to pray. And hopefully you'll have a talk about what that means, because within 30 seconds after you've said amen, something's probably going to happen, which won't reflect holiness. It'll be like as if everything that was said was never even got to the earlobe. It just sort of hit some of this matter up here called the cranium. It never got inside the earlobe and transferred to the heart. But children, just realize this. This is true for mom and dad too. And so as I share these things with you, I'm not trying to make you more than what you are to meet my expectation, but I want you to realize that God has an expectation of each of us. And he wants us to realize that we're to come before him in his prescribed way. And so if you have issues with people, whether in your family, your place of work, right here in this room, you need to set those straight. Because unless you do, you're not practically being holy. In fact, you're doing a disservice to the whole church. Let's pray together. Lord, you know about us. We realize that as we've looked at this passage and numerous times, we realize that there's so much more here that could be said. We realize that you love us. As the psalmist wrote it, he understood that you had an expectation of his life, and so you do of our lives. And so we pray, Father, that you'll help us to live the way we should, that of course we'll take that from your word, and that we ask you, humbly ask you, that you teach us how to live, teach us how to pray, teach us how to worship, teach us how to love one another. And so we commit all these things to you and ask you for the needed strength for the rest of the day and the week to come. We anticipate your soon return and want to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Have a great day.